Also extend Christian greetings to each one this morning. It's been a while since I've been at Shade Mountain Fellowship. I'm not sure when the last time was, but I think I recall sitting on a bench along the wall, and it was very full. I think it may have been after Paul and Naomi's wedding, but been a few years. And we welcome any of you all to come to Fincastle. Small church, and we enjoy visitors, so come to see us there. This morning, I'd like to talk a bit about a specific relationship that hopefully all of us enjoy. And that relationship has aspects of it or factors of it that are very similar to other relationships. But it also has aspects of it that are unique to that relationship only. This morning's sermon title is A Friend of God. And I don't know what you think of when you think of friendship, but probably as you think about your good friends, or maybe someone you call your best friend, maybe it's your husband or wife, the word love comes to mind probably first. We think about how that love is expressed, and we think about time spent together, we think about experiences, we think about laughter, maybe we think about difficult times as well. But as we think more about relationship, our mind might go to things like integrity, sympathy, righteousness, those kinds of words. Relationships surround us in life. We work with and through and unfortunately sometimes around relationships. It's just something we have to do with daily. Whether it's the boss, whether it's an employee, whether it's your children, whoever it may be. There are business relationships that we have. Those business relationships normally begin with a formal agreement. If you're in construction, you may call it a contract. They work when there's mutual commitments. They tend to work better when there's profitability. There's profit, and both sides are happy. We think about social relationships that we have. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. Wherefore, love one another with a pure heart fervently. A commitment is a bit less formal in a social relationship, but it's soon perceived. So when you think about your friends, there's not a lot of, most of us don't make some kind of a formal pact or a formal commitment to our friends, but it's soon perceived how committed we are. When we talk about relationships within church, especially as a local body, we begin to think about truth and unity, mutual respect, accountability. We think about fellowship and love, of course, and commitment. When we think about a marriage relationship, many times that begins with an attraction. A young man is attracted to a young lady. And sometimes the other has happened first, but it's not supposed to be known. But a young man is attracted to a young lady. And as he thinks about it and prays about it, decides to make that formal. And he begins to date this young lady or to court her. And eventually they come to a place where they want to get married. They make a commitment. But as we think about our relationship with God, God has been called the potter and we're called the clay. We think about love and obedience. We think about commitment again. When it comes to our relationship with God, when we think about it being a friend of God, this kind of relationship happens on God's terms. Maybe that sounds a bit harsh. I don't know. But that happens on God's terms. If you want to be a friend of God, it needs to be on His terms. It just so happens that all the other relationships I've just mentioned also happen on God's terms. Because God is God. But somehow when it becomes a direct relationship with God, and it has to happen on His terms, we don't often think about other relationships in that way. If I I want to be a friend with one of you, and it has to happen on your terms, how does that make me feel? But this morning, God is not an arbitrary God, but God is a loving Father. And so a relationship with God on His terms is a beautiful thing. It's a blessing. Most of us have tried our own way before we've decided to become a friend of God, and it hasn't worked. We've come to the end of ourselves. And so our relationship with God is, of course, as a father. A relationship with God through Jesus Christ as our Savior, and through the Holy Spirit as our guide. There was a man who was called the friend of God. Turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7. King Jehoshaphat is praying because of the children of Moab and the children of Ammon that have come up against him to do battle. And in verse 3, let's begin reading in verse 3 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came in to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, and he continues to pray. But in the end of verse 7, it says that Abraham was a friend of God. He says, Abraham, thy friend. Has anyone ever borne testimony to you by saying your name and saying, God's friend? It's a beautiful testimony for Jehoshaphat to give of Abraham. But Jehoshaphat was a man. Was he right? We believe that the Bible is accurate, of course. But turn with me to Isaiah chapter 41. God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 41. God is speaking. Verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. God bears testimony of Abraham that he was his friend. I asked you the question. What an acknowledgement. Wouldn't you want that? Brother Phil Stoss, who's from Faith Mission Fellowship, said one time that there's no higher exaltation than the approval of God. And I say amen. There would be no higher exaltation than to have God testify of my relationship with him and say that this is Tim, my friend. In James chapter 2, verse 23. Maybe we wouldn't have needed to turn to all of these, but I just want to emphasize this. We tend to learn through reminders, as the Apostle Peter reminded us this morning. James chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. In spite of what Martin Luther said about the epistle of James, he called it the straw epistle because he didn't think it was worth much. James here is enforcing, through the example of Abraham, that faith without works is dead. But he reminds us that Abraham was called the friend of God. So let's turn back to Genesis chapter 15 and actually go to the life of Abraham. We just highlight here in James that it does make a direct connection that it was imputed unto him for righteousness and he was called the friend of God. There's a connection there that Abraham was called righteous, therefore he was the friend of God. Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. Abraham is having a hard time believing that there really is a posterity for him. And God brings him outside, and he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. That word counted means inventory. If you've ever been in a business where you need to take inventory at the end of the year, you know it's a pretty detailed process, or at least the accountant thinks it ought to be, and it should be. Inventory needs to be a detailed process. When God took inventory of Abraham's life, he found righteousness, and therefore he was the friend of God. Let's go to the New Testament again and spend some time in John chapter 14 and 15. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he also mentions this word friend. John chapter 15, verse 14, and we'll come back to this. But he says, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." And that's what James is saying about Abraham. He's saying that he could have had all the faith in the world, but if he wouldn't have followed after God in righteousness, that faith would not have saved him. Jesus tells them, "Ye are my friends if you love me and tell me three times that you love me when I ask you three times." No, he says, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Now, in our little meeting downstairs with the local ministerial team, I opened myself up to correction and criticism with this morning's sermon. And I do that to this congregation as a whole. The burden for the sermon is not that we love God less. Do not hear me say that this morning. We need to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we'll mention that verse. That is a big part of being a friend of God. But what I'm pointing out this morning is that God is calling us to a level of love that includes obedience. And Jesus points this out. "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." You're not just my friends because you follow me day in and day out. You're not just my friends because you go into town and buy food while I sit at the well with the Samaritan woman and bring her to a saving knowledge of Christ. All those things are things that friends do. But there's more than that. Today, there is an emphasis on love. And sometimes when we try to emphasize something that is not always being emphasized, maybe we go out on the limb the other direction too far. And I don't want to do that this morning, but I do want to point out the importance of a love that causes us to obey Jesus Christ and to follow his words. John chapter 14, verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." We were house parents at Faith Mission for a little over 4 years, and during that time, one of the residents that we took care of, every once in a while she would come trotting out through there and say, "I love you, Daddy." At issue was the fact that she was probably also the one that disobeyed the most. And so occasionally I would just look at her and say, "Well, if you love me, keep my commandments." You know, we as parents seem to understand that pretty well. Our children can tell us they love us 20 times in a day. But if they disobey that many times, it's a little hard to believe it. What about our relationship with the Heavenly Father? Likewise. We say, "Well, we do it because we know what's good for them." Likewise. Our Heavenly Father, the instructions of Jesus are there because it's what's good for us. Back to chapter 15. Let's read verses 9 and 10 and 14. Maybe we'll just read 9 through 15. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. The interesting part of this passage is in verses 9 and 10, where Jesus talks about his relationship with the Father. You see, it's God the Father, it's God the Son, and it's God the Holy Spirit. But Jesus says that his relationship with the Father is in context, or is fulfilled by his obedience to the Father. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. He says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments. It was in keeping his Father's commandments that Jesus stayed in direct relationship with his Father. There is a direct relationship between abiding in love and abiding in obedience when it comes to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. There is a direct relationship between abiding in love and abiding in obedience. You cannot say that you are abiding in love with the Heavenly Father if you're not abiding in obedience. It's impossible. You cannot love the Heavenly Father without doing what He asks of you. It's in our love and in our obedience that God is glorified. God is not an arbitrary God. Sometimes relationship, being so closely related to obedience, for some reason feels repulsive, I think. But it's to our natural man. It's not to the spiritual man. The spiritual man desires to live in obedience. But it's the natural man that wants to do something other than obey. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11 tells us of the Father heart of God. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God thinks about you. Put your name in there. Sometimes we think we're pretty insignificant in the whole plan of God. But God is your Father, if you're His child. And He thinks about you. And He thinks specifically about what He wants for you. He thinks specifically about where He's leading you. In fact, God is leading you to an expected end. God's not going to be surprised by what's around the next curve. God's not going to be surprised by what happens next week. That's the kind of God we have. He's a God who cares more about you than you care about yourself, and He knows better what's good for you than what you know, or what you think might be good for you. And so there's no safer place to be than within His will. So I'd like to ask a few questions. I shared the burden for the message a bit earlier. That influences and pressures from sources outside this word have caused us to become imbalanced in our pursuit of a relationship with God. And so a few questions. Have we emphasized love at the expense of obedience and holiness? At the expense of. There's nothing wrong with emphasizing love. If love is not your motivation for obeying God, your obedience means nothing to God. It is just empty works then. And I would say that it's impossible to obey God completely without loving Him. You may be able to do a lot of things that God would ask His children to do, but you can't live in obedience to the whole word without loving God. There are some things that God asks of you, such as was mentioned this morning, purity of thought, purity of heart. That will not happen outside of a love relationship with God. So it's very important to love God. But the question is, have we emphasized love at the expense of obedience and holiness? Do we think that somehow obedience dampens love? I say God forbid, but love motivates us to obedience. Is there a possibility that we've compromised righteous living for the sake of relationships? But there's no relationship that's more important than my relationship with God. Do we see obedience as a non-negotiable? And that does not go down very well in our society. Our society is bent on rebellion. It is lived out and expressed in every generation in a variety of forms, but it is done. Do we see this word as absolute truth, and therefore following it is non-negotiable? And I would just like to go down over a few verses. Think about a few things that God asks of us. One of them, I believe it's in Thessalonians, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Those are just four short, concise commandments. We have a bulk food store, deli, bakery combination down in Fincastle there. And we have some people that come in that store that are difficult to honor. But the Bible says honor all men. There is a degree of honor that all men deserve because of the creation of God. Therefore, they deserve honor. And it's important that I strive to be consistent in that. Love the brotherhood. Sometime, I think it would be good for all of us just to sit down and take enough time to think about everybody in our church. And think, do I love him? Do I love her? Do I love him? And think consciously about that. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Recently, I guess there was a poll taken by someone, and polls are what they are, but this poll suggested or reported that President Obama is the least liked president since World War II. And I said that to someone else who was an Anabaptist. And this person said, well, what do you think? I mean, you should have known that. Well, I could be honest here and just tell you what all I thought when I heard that poll, but was I really honoring the king when I thought those thoughts? I confess this morning that it wasn't all honorable. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. Confession is painful, but it's cleansing. Praying one for another takes time, but it develops a heart of compassion, a heart of love. Abhor that which is evil. I'm going to skip a few here. Abhor that which is evil. I asked my family before I used them as an illustration, so I have permission here. Abhor that which is evil. I don't like snakes, but my wife abhors them. Okay? She doesn't want to have anything to do with them. She doesn't want to see them. She doesn't want to touch them. She doesn't want to smell them. She doesn't want to have anything to do with it. If it's a snake, that means it needs to go. She abhors it. She doesn't even want to get close to it. Abhor that which is evil. Evil is all around us, and somehow we almost become callous to it at times. Language, jokes. There's just a lot of evil content around us. I need to grow in abhorring that which is evil. Not slothful in business. Making sure that the person who buys from me gets their money's worth. And that maybe that's even more important than making a good profit. In fact, it is. Bless them which persecute you. That's more important than making sure that you defend yourself. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Sometimes I think we do a better job with sitting with someone and crying with them at the death of a loved one than we do rejoicing when things go well for them. Somehow this little seed of jealousy wants to wiggle its way into our hearts. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with those in your church, your friends, with all men. The neighbor that's hard to please, the customer that finds something wrong every time they come out on the job, whatever it may be, to live peaceably with these people. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This morning, there's an awful lot in this word that I didn't touch on. But I touched on a few very familiar ones. If I love God, if I'm a friend of God, I will strive to be faithful in these areas and many more. If I do this because I love God, because He first loved me, then I will be His friend. He will claim me as His friend. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And as we think about these four categories, what's happening in your heart, of course, is a very internalized part of you. And I would like this morning to define the heart as just maybe the emotional part of our body, of ourselves. That there's an emotion of love that pours out of our hearts to God. With all thy soul, that never dying spiritual part of us, there's an understanding that were it not for the blood of Jesus, were it not for the love of God in spite of my sinful condition, that I would be forever lost. And therefore I love God with all my soul. With all my mind, there's an intellectual understanding. There's thought processes that help me to learn that it's because of God that I enjoy the blessings that I have. Family. This weekend, the reason there's a number of strangers sitting about three-fourths of the way back here and a stranger behind your pulpit is because we have a little family get-together at a cabin down here on, there's a Willow Run down off Turkey Ridge. The blessing of family. There are a lot of families that couldn't be together from Thursday night through Sunday afternoon because it's too much time. What is that little saying, family and fish stink after 3 days? Maybe that's just company. But anyhow, families that just don't get along. But praise God, because of people who follow the principles of this word, we can have a pleasant time. Do we recognize that? Do we think through that? All the blessings we have because of what God has done for us and because of the truths of this word, that if we obey them, we are blessed. And with all my strength, what I do, the outworking of my life, shows that I love God. Love and obedience run on parallel tracks. We love Him because He first loved us. Love must be the motivation and obedience the fruit. I've mostly been talking about this love on a personal basis, but I think we also need to think about it as a church. We believe that Jesus is coming back for His bride. We believe that it's important that that bride is pure. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is difficult to say, and probably difficult to hear, but there are many people who profess to have a genuine, blossoming love for God, and they have a glowing testimony of their relationship with God, but they obey less and less of His word. According to James chapter 1, verse 22, they are deceived. they are deceived. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Those who maintain that their relationship with God is growing, but who obey the Bible less and less, are deceived. And they warrant your prayers. I say that on the authority of the Word of God, and open myself up for correction if I'm misinterpreting that. But love can be expressed verbally, but it's really what we do that speaks louder. There's a story about a couple that went to the pastor to get some counseling because they had marriage difficulties. And the wife expressed to the pastor that she just doesn't really feel loved. And so the pastor asked the husband, said, how often do you tell your wife that you love her? He said, well, I told her on her wedding day and hasn't changed, so I haven't told her any different. That man didn't love his wife. Something had changed. He just hadn't told her. Our love is expressed verbally, but it's also expressed by what we do. And many times, people can feel it much better than they can hear it. We prove our lack of love for God when we do not love Him the way He asks us to love Him. God asks us to express our love for Him by doing it to others, by doing it to the people around us. And we'll get to that in a few minutes here. But think about a friend that you might have, or maybe it's your spouse, and what you do for them, you do because you know they appreciate it, they approve it, and they welcome it. My wife has a friend that she spends some time with, and this friend really enjoys going out to eat when they get together to talk about life and whatnot, and she often takes my wife out occasionally, and a few months ago my wife decided to take her out, and I jokingly asked her, you're going to take her to a steakhouse, because her friend does not enjoy steak, and for her to take her, even though she takes her to a steakhouse where the meal is expensive, the food is excellent, the atmosphere is just right for sharing for 3 hours, if that person doesn't enjoy steak, she didn't really feel loved. God asks us to love Him, and He asks us to express that in specific ways. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Begin in verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Jesus says that at the end of time, at the judgment day, If we've been faithful, he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He's going to go further than just, well didst thou love me. He'll say, well done. The well done part becomes because I have loved God. But it's because I have done something because of that love. In another prophetic scripture of the judgment, it talks about the sheep and the goats. And both the sheep and the goats could not remember serving Jesus by visiting him in prison or clothing him, feeding him. But he said, it's because ye have done it to the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. May we find it a joy to serve Jesus. May we find it a joy to obey him. May we find it to be a result of our love for God. The end of time, I look forward to meeting my friend. We go to reunions to meet friends. We make special pains to see friends. This morning, I'd like to challenge each of us to make special pains to see your friend. Make sure that you're a friend of God here. And this morning, I'm assuming that that is the case for a very high percentage of us this morning. But let's be a friend of God here so at the end of time, we can hear those words, well done, and be claimed as his friend. Let's kneel in prayer.